Blog Talk Radio.
I stroll through the pictures, what I've left behind. You want again. I'm locked up in memories, they all intertwine. The memories in my mind. I know tomorrow, 'cause that dawn will come. You will never know what you've done.
Well, good evening, and I'd like to welcome you to the Stop Child Abuse Now Talk Radio Show, sponsored by NASCA, which stands for the National Association of Adult Survivors of Child Abuse. My name is Penelope Bennett. I'm from Bellevue, Washington, and I'm here with my co-host, Pamela Lockridge from Louisiana. We wish to welcome you tonight to our show. Tonight is special guest night, and our special guest this evening is Jeanette Golden from Hemp Hill, Texas. But before I formally introduce Jeanette and give you a little bit of background on Jeanette, given to us through Jeanette, through her bio, and she's got quite a story, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about NASCA and about NASCA's mission statement. So NASCA is all about child abuse trauma prevention, intervention, and recovery. We have a single purpose at NASCA: to address issues related to childhood abuse and trauma, including sexual assault, violent or physical abuse, emotional traumas and neglect, and we do so with only two goals. One, educating the public, especially as related to helping society get over its taboo of discussing childhood sexual abuse, presenting facts showing child abuse to be a pandemic, worldwide problem that affects everyone. And the second goal, offering hope and healing through numerous paths, providing many services to adult survivors of child abuse, and information for anyone interested in the many issues involving prevention, intervention, and recovery. Before we invite Jeanette in, I would actually like to encourage anybody who's streaming the show who wishes to call in and be a member of the panel, and I can tell you we've got a very lively panel this evening, but all are welcome to call in if they wish to ask our special guest a question. That number is area code 646-595-2118. Again, the number is 646-595-2118, and my co-host Pamela will welcome you in and introduce you to the show help you decide if you'd like to interact with our panelists or our special guests or not. So I keep looking at our switchboard, and we have a very lively panel this evening. So I wanted to let you know that we sometimes have many listeners streaming in as well, but we have a very lively panel in support of Jeanette Golden this evening. So she's got a lot of support, a lot of love coming her way. I'm sure she can feel it. Let me tell you a little bit about Jeanette. As I mentioned, she's from Hemp Hill, Texas. Her abuse started at an early age, about 4 years old. She has written a book called The Warrior Inside about her experiences, but she states, regarding her abuse. It was sexual, verbal, emotional, and physical. It was by her stepfather, her brothers, uncles, and neighborhood men. She states it was like being in a deep hole, lonely, desperate, hellish, fearful, insecurity. She had terrible nightmares with animals coming at her. So she built walls, and even today is still dealing with some of it. I'm going to stop there. And before I bring on Jeanette, as we all know, we have some very, very strong weather patterns going on in this country, especially with the deep freeze in Texas and in those states surrounding in that area in the South. And I just want to take a moment and to, hold space for those who are suffering through the weather and may have lost power, may have lost their water, as some of us even on the show tonight have. So you're in our thoughts and our prayers. And without further ado, Jeanette, I'm going to unmute your microphone, and I'd like to welcome you onto the show, Jeanette.
Okay.
So welcome.
Thank
and,
you.
So we normally like to start with your story, if you're comfortable with this, chronologically, so in your childhood, maybe from your earliest memory, and just give an idea of what your life was like, maybe what your family was like, your family of origin was like. And after about 15 or 20 minutes, Pamela and I will break to the panel, and our panel members will have an opportunity to ask you a question. And then we will continue with your story. And you know, we may, because we have so many panel members who have called in to support you this evening, we may only have one opportunity to break to the panel. So we have a friend, Vicky. We have Peter, a NASCA family member from Ontario, Canada. We have Michelle from Texas. And this is going to prove that I need to wear my glasses 24/7. Charlotte from Louisiana. We have Beth from Louisiana. We have Pat from Louisiana. We have Mary Ellen from New York. And we have Janice from California. So you've got a lot of support out there. I just wanted to let you know. So without further ado, I will now, Jeanette, officially turn it over to you.
Yes. I was from a family of nine, and my mother was pregnant with me when she married my stepdad, and at an early age, my stepdad killed my real dad. And so it was just like a shaky thing from the beginning. But as my family was alcoholic, drug, abusers in every way. And so my mother didn't work. My stepdad didn't work. And so we pretty much lived on welfare lifestyle. And so anyway, it got to a place. I had two older sisters, and I watched them be sexually abused by my stepdad. And because they didn't work, my mom came to a place where we ended up having to sell things and steal things. And so at the age of seven, I started going out into honky-tonks and selling flowers. Of course, my mother made them. They were out of toilet papers. And it just got to the place where, my stepdad would hold back one of my sisters. And at that time, I didn't understand that at seven, really knowing what was going on. But that is when I realized that the sexual abuse, because it started with me at four, and it was just a one-time experience when I was at four, but as I got older, it became more evident that he was going to abuse me, but more so as much watching my sisters before he got to me. But anyway, this is what happened. I became the one in the family to make a living. And how my views came through that was if I didn't sell enough flowers in the honky-tonks, then my brother Jesse would actually beat me physically. And so in that respect, I got more adamant about how to do things and how to make a living without getting the physical abuse. And so I started stealing candy, whatever I could steal, I started stealing, and we would sell those candy. So that brought less abuse in the physical realm. But then my stepdad would hold my sister back and, you know, abuse her. And then he would do me at times. But my oldest sister gave me a safety pin. This was my, I guess, my safety. But anyway, at that time, and told me to stick him, but I didn't because I did not really, I was just too scared because my stepdad would always say that if we told our mother, you know, he was going to kill my mother. And so that was the fear we had over that. And then when if we told our mother, she physically beat us because she said we were lying. And so it just got to a place where I didn't want to do that. And then I just got where at the age of 14, I left home because I was going to kill my stepdad. I had gotten to the place where I was so really wanted to kill him because I saw him to be the problem. And anyway, I tried to commit suicide before I left, and I took a bunch of pills, drugs from my sister's friend's house. But I didn't die that night, and I couldn't explain it at that time, but I could explain it now because I've had an experience with God. But Jesus had come into my room that night, and he had touched my shoulders, but I didn't understand it. And so I came out that night and told my family, my stepdad and mother, that I wasn't going to sell flowers. I wasn't going to steal. I wanted to do right, but I didn't understand it. But anyway, I was put in a room for about 2 weeks without anything. I mean, they'd give me some little stuff just to keep me alive, but they kept calling me a Jesus freak, and I didn't know what Jesus was because I wasn't born or raised in a family that went to church. So I really didn't know what that was. But that night, I told my sister that I was going to leave home because if I didn't leave home, I really knew that I had come to the place where I was going to just literally destroy him because I couldn't continue living in that because I had a fear that I was going to end up getting pregnant because my brother also was a drunk and an alcoholic at that time. And if I wasn't fighting my stepdad off, I was fighting my brother off, and he was drunk. So it was just a continual thing, and a fear came upon me that I might get pregnant. And that's when I thought to myself, you know, I couldn't live with myself if that had occurred. And so I decided to leave that night, and my one sister decided she'd go with me. But we went to the end of the road, and I went one way, she went another way, because in the depths of my heart, there must have been some goodness in me at that time, even though I didn't feel like I was good. But anyway, I had decided to go one direction, and I did. And I went and lived under a roadside park. I call it a roadside park, a bridge, whatever you want to call it, but I was homeless that night. I had made a choice to walk away from everything. And so I went and made a choice. Well, my problem was is I lived in Fort Worth, and I had to go on 19th Street, which is just, if you know anything about 19th Street, nobody is safe on 19th Street. But because of my lifestyle, I wasn't real scared. I was safer in that place. But it took me about probably 40 to 50 miles from where I went to school. And at this time, I wasn't telling anybody, wasn't telling any of my teachers. And I just went on to school, and I hitchhiked every morning to school. But when I left out, I only took one pair of shoes and a bag, and I would, you know, just take my shoes to school. But when I would just, I didn't have much. So when I got there, nobody really knew. Well, I had made cheerleading. This is where the turn of my life turned was I made cheerleader, but my intentions were taking over the school because we were rebels, and I was always looking for somebody to love me and give me attention. So that was the how I got my attention. And anyway, God had another plan. And I became the cheerleader, came to the place where we were going to go to a camp, but I was in poverty. I had no money, and nobody knew that I was, you know, out there on the streets. And I sure didn't want anybody to know, because I had this fear also of going to an orphanage, and I did not want to go to that place. And even though I didn't understand it, I just didn't want to go. So anyway, I hitchhiked, and the camp came along, and it was like $160. Well, I didn't know where I can get that. Well, somebody on the team found out that I didn't have the money, and the Kurtzes ended up paying my way. Well, I was also told by the cheerleading head cheerleader that Saturday that if I didn't show up to school and go to cheerleading practice, I wouldn't be able to be on there. And so I hooked out one night one day, and I didn't have any shoes on that day. I have no idea why I didn't wear shoes that day, but I stepped on a piece of glass. And when I got to the Lori's house, the cheerleading, where the cheerleading practice was, I had stepped on a piece of glass, and I was going to be that brave child, that brave woman or whatever, and I didn't want nobody knowing it. But this lady, Miss Kurtz, noticed that something was wrong with me. And I kept denying nothing was wrong. Well, they found out that I had the glass in my foot. And so she took it out. And then afterwards, she was a kind of a woman that just wanted to make everybody feel apart. And so she wanted me to stay for the cheerleading party afterwards. And I was like, no, they were having a swimming party. And I was like, no, I can't do that. But they wouldn't take no for an answer. So I stayed. And I was up at the top of the slide and fell. And during the swim meet, and I fell and cut my foot wide open. And at that point, I was so desperate because I did not know what to do, and I had to just tell everybody, you know, what was really going on. And they asked where my mother was, and at that time, I was so full of, I guess, rejection, hurt, anger, and I just screamed out and said, I don't know where my mother is. She moved to California. I had been told she'd moved to California. So that's where that went. And so anyway, Miss Kurtz at that time worked for Jim Wright, which is a congressman in Fort Worth at that time. And so she got on the phone and called Jim Wright and said, I've got this girl here. What do I do with her? And he gave them permission to get me into John Peter Smith Hospital, because that's where I told them to take me, because that's where we always went when there was a shooting, a stabbing, or anybody sick. And it was always free, all I knew. So that's where she had taken me. And then that night, she took me home. And it just went from one thing to another. And I stayed there for a little while. And then my stepdad and mother got involved and found out, called the child welfare on me. And they made me go live with somebody in the family, which was my aunt. And again, she had three boys, and they didn't abuse me, but she abused me physically. And if I played football or if I played anything with the boys, I got in trouble and grounded, and I always had to clean house for her. So I never could be anybody but what they wanted me to be. And so anyway, I would tell the Kurtzes, they put me. Hello?
So, yeah, can I just stop you right here? Because,
sure.
Thank you. And I don't mean to interrupt you, but you're doing a wonderful job, and you're giving us so much of your childhood and of your adolescent years. And you've given us so much information that I wanted to stop, because we have so many panel members, I've lost count, which is you have amazing support this evening. Amazing support calling in, and I'm sure that some of our panel members have questions for you. So if this is okay with you,
okay,
I'd like to break to the panel, and I'd first like to bring just Pamela Lockridge on and introduce Pamela. She's on my host team. She's my co-host this evening. She's also on borrowed time. Her power's out from what I understand, but because of the weather. And anyway, I wanted to bring on Pamela to just say hello to you, and she probably has some questions for you. Pamela, it's Penelope, and you're on with Jeanette.
Hi, Jeanette. Can I say
hey,
first?
Jeanette. Hi, Pam.
Hi. I want to say first, I'm hearing some feedback. Is anybody's mic causing some feedback? Is anybody on speakerphone?
I am.
Okay.
Do you want
can
me to turn my speaker off?
Yeah, let's see.
Yeah, I can turn.
Yeah, Jeanette, it's not too bad, but it might help a bit.
Okay, I'll turn it off and put do.
Yeah.
I'll just, is that better?
A lot better. Thank you.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Oh, it's okay.
That's okay, no problem. Yeah. Okay, hi, Jeanette. So good to hear from
hi,
you.
Hi, Pamela.
We haven't talked. Yes, we haven't talked in a few years, and you know, since I became associate producer now of the NASCA show, I thought of you. I had you in my contacts and called you the other day, and you were like, "Yes, I want to tell my story." Because when we tell,
yeah,
our story,
I'm excited.
We empower people, don't we?
Yes.
Yes, and we're a virtual family of. Did you look at the website at all?
I did. I looked at it, and it was awesome.
Yes.
Y'all are doing a great work. And I think it's awesome that you know you'd be committed to something like that, and to, especially this day and time.
Okay, I'm going to let Penelope run down the panelists to talk to you and just welcome you, and you're doing a great job on your story. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Pamela. So, Jeanette, I'm going to bring on Vicki, and Vicki's from Texas. And Vicki, you're on with Jeanette, and I didn't know if you had any questions for Jeanette. So, Vicki, are you there?
She might be on mute. She might have her phone
okay.
muted.
Well, I will put her back on mute, and we can come back to her in the next round. And I'm now going to bring on Peter. He's a NASCA family member from Ontario, Canada. And, Peter, it's Penelope and Pamela and Jeanette welcoming you to the show this evening. Hello.
Hello.
Good day, Penelope, and I forgot what the lady's name is again.
Jeanette. Yes, Jeanette.
Well, if you don't, I just want to say, you know, my heart goes with you. My prayers and thoughts of everything that's been going on. But if it's all right, Penelope, if you've got quite the lineup, I'll just sit and listen and let others have that opportunity to speak.
Okay, well, thank you, Peter, and we always appreciate you calling in and being on the panel. So I will put you back on mute. And I'm now going to bring on Michelle from Texas. Michelle, good evening. This is Penelope, and you are on with Jeanette.
Hi, Penelope. Thank you. Hi, Jeanette.
Hi, Jeanette. Hey, Michelle.
Yeah, I do.
My
have
friend.
I know. I love you so much. I do have a question. This does affect all of us in all our communities now, and I'd like to ask what you think the things that we should be paying attention to in the young people around us that would give a clue as to maybe their background, their homes of abuse, maybe that we should look for. And then, more importantly even, what can we do because they're not our children? What would you recommend that we do? Do you have any suggestions for the best way to address that or intervene?
Well, personally, you know, some of the signs that I did for myself is I, you know, when I got beat, I would wear long shirts. I mean, there's things that you can look at for signs of abuse. For instance, when I taught school in Galena Park, we had a teacher, and I just knew she was being abused by her husband, and she kept denying it, and she kept denying it, but I kept praying about it. And one day the police came to the schoolhouse and got her because he was going to threaten her life that day. So one of the things that I noticed that particular time in her life and what she was doing to hide herself, she became withdrawn. She didn't want to talk to nobody. And the other thing is that she would wear long sleeves to cover up things. And so you just got to watch for those signs that are abnormal. Even in the midst of a summer day, you know, there's things because they don't want you to know. They're trying to hide from the pain. So, but to do for those people is to go to them personally. You know, I would go to her every day because she could trust me, but she didn't let her walls down. So, but it did prove that it was abuse. And thank God that I was watching her every day because it could have turned out that he could have come up and done something at the schoolhouse. But I was the actually one to alert the principal about what I felt was going on with her.
Wow.
And so just watching things. And as far as doing for them, the most thing you can do for them is pray and ask God to give you an open door to actually talk to them, you know. Being that she was a coworker, I had an open door, and we were in the same field, so it was easy for me to talk to her. But mostly just being alert, you know, especially with kids. I mean, kids will tell you exactly what's going on if you're listening.
Right. Okay. Well, that's really good. Thanks.
What wonderful questions, Michelle. Thank you. I'm going to put you back on mute. Oops, sorry. Always jump the gun on that. Michelle, I'm sorry. I'll come back to you in the next round. I'm going to actually bring on Charlotte from Louisiana, if my finger will work. Charlotte, you are on with Jeanette. Welcome to the show this evening.
I am. Can you hear me?
Yes,
I can. Mm-hmm.
Oh. Good evening, Jeanette. So good to hear
good.
You and a good word.
Well, thank you, friend. I'm glad my friends are helping.
And I would like to ask you about your young childhood. When you were being abused, were you around family members that are friends that might would have questioned some of the behavior or the way you handle yourself? I was an abused child, and my family really did not recognize any symptoms nor acknowledge them. How about in your life?
Well, with me, it was so, it was just everybody in my home, and everybody was an abusive person, either abusive to or doing to someone, being the abuser. And even my neighborhood men in the neighborhood would abuse us, but they didn't see no signs because like they were so much in drugs and all of that. So they didn't, but I would not believe that somewhere in the schoolhouse that they did not see these signs. These signs didn't really come out for me, for the teachers, because they were scared of my family. My family is, one of my brothers was known as the, he was on the most wanted list in the whole world, murder, and it was just devastating. You know, I have one sister that got killed with a drug lord, and so they were fearful of us, and my stepfather would come up, if I tried to play basketball, he'd drag me off the court and cuss me out in front of them. They just saw too much that they would not, they were scared, that's all I could say. And till I met the Kurtzes, that's the when I got help, because they were the only ones willing to stand up and to make a difference for me. And then eventually, you know, they adopted me as their own child.
Right. Oh, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. I appreciate it. I just did not have a lot of results. And as you were speaking, I was thinking about going to school and people in school, and they really, of course, it's been a long time. People are more aware now of sexual abuse and abuse in the home, so there may be more tendency to question or to approach a child. But my concern would be how would you approach it, like a little child or say an elementary child, or even one going into junior high, to be able to say, okay, what signs would you look for a junior high girl or boy?
Withdrawal.
Both,
withdrawal. For me, it was totally withdrawal. I did not want anybody inside of me. I didn't want to share anything. I was a totally withdrawal. The only time I got attention was if I was setting a jukebox on fire or I was cussing out that's just what was in my home. But for me, most of the time, I just closed up and I still feel the same about people. I still feel that today those symptoms are still there for people. They withdraw because they can't trust anybody. But I will say I had one teacher in seventh grade that did see through things, but yet she couldn't help me. Her hands were tied as a teacher.
Gotcha. And how about guilt? Did as a young woman, did you feel guilty?
I felt guilty.
Like you were the problem?
Yes, I did, constantly. And I can honestly say that I carried that with me up until 1995. I finally got some understanding from the Lord and an organization that I was a part of that the guilt wasn't mine, you know. And yes, I felt dirty. I felt like I had caused it all. I sure did.
I was a full adult before I really, and again, it was God. I read a book and it showed me that really those things were not in my control. And I did not cause it. That was a real victory in my life to really realize as an adult, married with a few children, still had, you know, problems, and just read this book. It was wonderful. And it helped me to get past the fact that I was not at fault. I was not at fault.
Right.
Even if you give in for a savior of soul and peace in the house, I was not at fault as a child, as a young lady, just wasn't. So thank you so much, Jeanette, for sharing your story. We are friends, but that was some things said that I really wanted to hear and had on my heart. And thank you all for giving me the opportunity to ask the questions. So appreciate the work that you're doing, and there is a great need.
Oh, thank you so much, Charlotte. Thank you for calling in and being a part of the panel and for your wonderful questions and your comments. And I'm going to put you back on mute.
Okay, God bless.
Thank you. And to Jeanette, too. As we're going down the panel, and I just want to say, you know, to commend Jeanette on the courage to tell her story. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage to come on the show and to tell your story. And it also takes courage to call in and be on the panel and ask the questions. But in telling your story, Jeanette, and in being on the panel and asking the questions, we're continuing the dialogue and we're bringing our voices to the issue. And it's breaking the silence. And the more we speak and the louder we become, the more attention is paid to the issue. So some great things are being brought up this evening. I'm going to bring on Beth from Louisiana. And Beth, you are on with Jeanette. Welcome this evening, Beth.
Oh, hey, Jeanette. Hey.
Hey, Beth.
Doing a wonderful job. I'm just still going back to children and really would like to know if there is any question that would have, that if you had been asked anything along those lines, if you would have been able to tell anyone. I'm just concerned about children and how to get through to children, with questions, with
books, whatever.
Well, it really depends on the abuser and what they tell them, because with me, I couldn't open up because my abuser told me that he would kill my mother. And so
right.
that it all depends on what is said, you know, to the victim, really, and what the abuser has to say. And to me, I didn't want my mother dead, and so I didn't say anything. But it did come a time where at that point, it did come a time that I didn't care. And I started acting out to show my signs. And when I got in trouble, I would get stripped naked and beat with a light cord, and then I would have to sing a song to my stepdad, and my mom was outside of the room. So I got so tired of that I started wearing short shorts where they could see, and hoping that someone would recognize, help me. And so in that mm-hmm. point, I started acting out, showing signs of saying, please help, you know, I'm drowning here. But that, again, I will tell you, for myself, the school system did not get involved. Nobody got involved for me. No matter if I cried out, they did not get involved because they were scared. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, but for many, maybe, you know, teachers, I know as a teacher myself, I didn't care. I got involved and I called when I saw abuse in students. I called mm-hmm. several times on some students. But there will be mm-hmm. some teachers who would. But at that time, I didn't have any godly guidance in my life either. And so I didn't know go that direction. So for me, I had nowhere to turn in my abuse at that point.
Mm-hmm.
Did that answer
your
question?
So, yes, and also observing children. You've touched on it some, but personality changes.
Yes, for sure.
Somewhat hyperactive. I don't know exactly how to describe it, but. Would you say that would be a symptom?
Mm-hmm,
just,
for sure.
And the attention
now,
getting?
Most of them try to get negative attention because that's
yes.
all, or at least I get.
Okay.
I just, okay. you know, I went toward the negative side because I just did. I mean, when you set a jukebox on fire and different things
mm-hmm.
in the schoolhouse and fighting a fifth grade teacher, and gets expelled when you're in fifth grade for 3 days because you kicked his balls. And I don't mean it ugly, but that's how aggressive I was.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so I went that direction because I don't know, I just did. So I think every child is different and you just have to
mm-hmm.
know, you know, some of the signs, you know, but I totally went the negative way looking for attention, you know, so, but That is really, I think, you know, because I know that they'll be sent to the counselor and they won't talk, a sign of just not talking. They're just shut up. You know, some will go just the opposite. Some will be acting out and then others won't say a word. And honestly, I was
mm-hmm.
probably both ways. There was times when I would just do something like popping a teacher's bra going down the hall because a little boy dared me. And I was just that kind of person
mm-hmm.
because I just was. And so, but I got mm-hmm. attention from it that day. It wasn't good, but you know,
mm-hmm.
so I'm just saying it depends on each and every individual is different. So, but yes, I can definitely say from experience, you could be happy because I'm going to tell you who I am now. I'm a happy-go-lucky person now. Now that I've been set free and delivered from the snares of these enemies that has trapped me and abused me all these years. Now I live in freedom. And so you wouldn't even, if you knew me personally, you wouldn't even think that I went through all this.
No.
You know, you
there's
know
no
who I am.
Smell of smoke. I know. And
so,
I was just going to say, there's no smell of smoke on you.
So thank
Amen.
God for that.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Well, thank you, Beth. Thank you for calling in
thank
and
you.
Supporting.
Thank
that.
You.
And I'm
very glad.
I'm now going to bring on Pat from Louisiana. And Pat, you are on with Jeanette. Here, Pat, are you there from Louisiana?
She might have her mic muted.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I will put her back on mute, and I'm going to bring on our NASCA sister, Mary Ellen, from New York. Welcome this evening. Nice to hear your voice again.
Thank you. Glad to be here. Jeanette, it's really nice to meet you. Thank you for sharing with us tonight. I can relate to some of your school stories and the threats at home. We had those sort of threats at home as well. You know, you never go out of the house and open your mouth about anything. And going to school and wishing you could make friends, but knowing you were different. So you say to yourself, I wondered, as you've become an adult, do you live in the same area or have you relocated?
I have relocated. But just due to the fact that I went to school in Nacogdoches, Texas, and met my husband, which is a medical doctor here in Hempville. And so he was from this area, and so I never went home for that reason. You know, I never went back to that area at all. So I have not been – I go back to visit my adopted sister, of course, and family, friends. When I say family, I talk of family. I don't really talk of my biological family. I talk of my adopted family because I still have a relationship with them. So.
Yeah. That's good. That's what I thought from your story. It sounded like you lived in a different area of Texas at this time. I can't imagine any reason to go back.
I do have three grown boys, and one lives in Corpus Christi. My oldest son lives in Corpus Christi, and then I have one in Center, which is 48 miles up the road from me. And then I have one in DeRidder, Louisiana. So all my kids are pretty much close to me other than my oldest son. He's eight hours away. So, but we're all East Texas people. So
Good. And I hope, I don't know your situation with the storm right now, but I'm sending prayers to all those.
Thank you. We're all good. We just without water, but not like some people. So we're great. We're doing good with it.
Excellent.
Thank you for your prayers.
You're welcome. Thank you. And good luck with the rest of your story. We appreciate you being here tonight.
Well, thank you for having me.
Thank you, Mary Ellen.
You're welcome.
Put you back on mute. And I'm going to bring on Janice, California. And good evening, Janice. I didn't know if you had a question for Jeanette or not.
I don't right now. I'm just impressed by how some of these attendees tonight have handled all of the adversities that they've had in their life and the support that they have received and that they are receiving from you. Period. That's about all I have to say right now.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you for joining our panel. I'll put you back on mute. And I'm going to bring on this next number from Texas. It's area code 817, and I'm just going to give the first three digits of your phone number, not the last four, but it's 817-406 from Texas. I've opened up your mic, and you're on with Jeanette if you'd like to ask her a question.
She might be muted listening only.
Yes, okay, and that's perfectly fine. So I'll put her back on mute. And that takes us, we've got one more guest, area code 817. And the first three digits, and I'm going to actually unmute your microphone as well. So it's 817-466. I've just unmuted your microphone, and you're on with Jeanette if you'd like to ask her a question.
I'm a friend of Jeanette's, and I'm just listening in.
Hi, Joan.
Okay.
Hey. Hey. I'm just
Joan,
here
you
to
don't
support
have any
you.
Questions? You don't have any questions?
I just want to say I'm grateful for what God has done in Jeanette's life, and she's such an encouragement to me. So.
Oh, well, thank you so much for calling in.
Mm-hmm.
And supporting Jeanette, and I thank you, and I will put you back on mute, and that, Jeanette, brings us to the bottom of the panel, so I'm going to turn it back to you, and just to let you know that even though this is a 90-minute show, those 90 minutes actually go by very quickly, and we're over halfway through the show now.
Oh,
so,
wow.
Believe it or not, I know it flies by. And
that's good.
It does sound like it. Yeah. So I just wanted to bring it back to you, and I know that you know we ended before I broke to the panel, and you had let us know a little bit about you know almost to me sounds like you found a little oasis in the desert with this wonderful family. You know, you had that accident. At the party, you
yes.
split open your foot after first, you know, getting it cut with glass, and then, you know, you had a fall off of the diving board, it sounds like, in that your foot split open, you were taken to the hospital, you had some nurturing, and then your mother and your stepfather intervened and kind of usurped that, and you left us with being, you know, brought back into that environment. So I wanted to let you take over from there. And let us know
okay.
Where you're comfortable, what happened next.
Okay, well, then after that, I ended up having to go live with my, I guess he is my third oldest brother, and because, like I said, my family had intervened and made me go back and live with somebody. Well, he was a married man at that time, and anyway, he started sexually abusing me. Again, in the home, in his home, and so I would actually start opening up to the Kurtzes. At this time, they were not my adoptive parents; they were just coming and getting me and taking me to school. And so that's when I think when they heard all this stuff. And the neat thing about the Kurtzes were they were already prepared for me. If you know, I really believe that God had ordained me to be with the Kurtzes years ago, but not me knowing it, you know. But anyway, he had already intervened because the Kurtzes had taken in a woman that had been abused by her husband and a child, and her husband had gone to prison. And so they were kind of prepared for me, but not really. You know, they didn't know what they were getting. But anyway, it came that I got to end up when I told them about the abuse that was going on with my brother-in-law. I mean, with my brother, they got involved and went, I guess they went nowhere to talk to people. And so find out what they could do. And that's why they had decided if I wanted to be adopted. And so I did. I was able to stay in their home for about, I was probably there a good 6 or 7 months. And I'll just tell you, because if it wasn't for God, I really wouldn't have a story to tell because I wouldn't be here. And so I was watching a family all of a sudden that didn't scream, didn't yell, didn't drink, didn't do drugs, talked, you know, with a low voice and caring about each other. And so one day I just asked them, you know, I just asked Miss Kurtz, I said, you know, what you got? Because I don't know what you got because I don't, you know, I want what you got. And so she had told me about Jesus. And that particular day I asked Jesus into my life. And that was a turning point for me because even in the Kurtz's home, when I was staying there, I kept trying to buy love everywhere I went. And that's a sign of a child, too, in abuse, is they always want to, you know, do whatever they can to buy love, to get love. And so I would go and steal stuff and bring it back to her, and then I couldn't do that anymore because, you know, I got saved and I couldn't do that anymore. So I realized that, hey, their life was different, and it was just upside down. And then we started praying about things. I didn't know what prayer was, and we started praying about things, and things started happening. And next thing I know, we were going to court. And I do remember because my biological mother called and just cussed me out like a sailor and told me how sorry I was and wasn't a good daughter and da-da-da. And all of this just, you know, I just didn't know what to do because I lived with my mother 14 years. And I honestly, honestly loved my mother. And I would have killed for my mother at that time because it really wasn't her. I didn't see her to be the problem at that time. So I really wanted to be a part of that. And so anyway, she did not show up to the courtroom, so it made it real easy for me that day to make that decision. And so it was a simple process. And then I went on, started living a normal life, and then I was in the family like 7 years, and I graduated from school and went to college, and then my adopted dad was killed accidentally at home, and that devastated me. And that was another time where I just had to grip myself up again and let the warrior inside of me stand up. And so I was kind of angry at God. If anybody's been to that place, you know, I was angry at God because I couldn't see why my stepdad be so evil and wicked and live, and then my good daddy over here couldn't. But anyway, because of that, I became filled with the Spirit. And that's when I really got victory in my life, when God showed me a scripture in the Bible on Luke 11:13. And it said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I was raised in a church not knowing about the Holy Spirit, and I didn't really understand that. But when I understood that you have to ask for the Holy Spirit, that's where my strength came. When I realized that I had a heavenly Father who loved me, I didn't have to have these other fathers, that I had a heavenly Father who would be my father. And that's when things really started changing for me, and where I got my power to stand up and to fight my battle and to know that there was nothing to hold me back if I would just trust him and put my faith in him. And that's where I am today. That's where I stay focused, is to watch, you know, what he has for me and where he wants me to be.
Wow. You know, as you're speaking and you're telling your story and of your faith, and as an aside, I must say that a lot of the members of NASCM, a lot of the special guests that we have come on the show and tell their stories do relate to their faith. And NASCM does not endorse any particular religion or faith. But this is Jeanette's night, and this is her story. But in hearing of your faith and your story, I am so inspired by that. And I can relate to that, because if you have experienced abuse in your life and survived, there is a time when you realize that there's a reason that you're here. And there's a reason that you're here tonight, Jeanette, and that you do the work that you do. There's that purpose.
Amen.
And it helps.
It's a destiny.
Understand. Yeah. If you're born into, as you were born into a family of abuse, we don't know why, you know, little babies and children are subjected to such horrible, horrible evil. Why we're chosen to, in this world, you know, this happens to us as children when we're innocent, but you have a sign that you were meant to be here, and there's a purpose. And it's very inspiring to
to hear you share that.
I stayed in jail for probably 2 weeks and when I was in fifth grade in Tennessee, and I was guilty, but I come so hardened hearted with the abuse. I mean, seriously, I got so beat that a beating didn't, and we lied so much. And I hate to tell this somewhat because I tell people how to pass a lie detector test, but being funny. But, you know, we were so hard-hearted that we were guilty, but we would say no, 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 because we knew on the outside of our four walls that our mother wasn't changing her tune. And so we were able to get free of that. But that was a horrible, horrible experience for me to be in the jailhouse in those hard walls and was guilty and afraid and scared, but it wasn't because I wanted to be there again. I was forced to do what I had to do to survive in my life, and so that's why I did those things.
Well, yes, you were, and as you opened up the show and told your story, what child were you, 6 years old, 7 years old? One of nine is sent out to support the family.
And I was actually 7 when I was sent out, and I remember I chose, you know, that's when she said that, you know, one of them asked me, I think it might have been Beth, or did I feel guilty, or somebody asked me that question, but I remember my mama asking me at 7, but the thing of it is people don't realize what goes on behind closed doors. And all I could see at that point, when my mother asked me if I wanted to sell flowers to help the family, I didn't see that we were going to be put in strip clubs and honky tonks and that we were going to get beat. I didn't see all of that. I was just a little child wanting to help my family. And so that is a deception as well that, you know, we need to be looking for in these kids. And you know, why they're doing the things they're doing. So there's always a reason behind every deception, you know. So, but I was lied to and didn't know. So, I mean, I just stole everything. I stole food. I stole liquor. I stole everything from my family, everything. And that was another reason why I had to get out of there. And I just had to go because, I mean, we stole money out of convenience stores. I mean, it was a terrible thing, and it's amazing that I am not in prison today for it. I didn't waited a long time to tell my story so, for that reason.
Well, and you are being heard, and you're doing an amazing job of telling your story. And say, you know, you brought up, you know, 7 years old, but just in terms of the number 7, and you mentioned being molested by your brother or brothers. 7%.
I was 14 when that was going on, but from 7 to 14 it was consistent with somebody in the home, whether it be my stepfather, whether it be my brother, whether it be the neighbor men around the neighborhood or vice versa. You know, it was always something for 7 years, and honestly I just had to get. I had to go, and I thank God for giving me that desire to leave, because here I can tell you every one of my brothers and them, none of them got out of that situation, not one. And actually there was 7 of us. I was the baby of 7. And then I had 2 half-brothers by my stepdad. Mm-hmm. And so, but there was 9 of us in the home. So, but 2 were half-brothers. And none of them to this day is, you know. And the neat thing, I would like to tell you this part too about my testimony. After 38 years of separation from my mother, my biological mother, we have been restored back to each other after 38 what? Years.
Wow.
And she's lived with me. She just left. She was living with me. She came here to live with me, but she missed the other family, and there was things, you know, I wouldn't allow here. So she went back, but it's okay because I'm at peace with that, and God allowed us to have 3 good years together. So she's 86 today, 86
wow.
years old.
Wow.
So I do want to give God the glory for that.
Pamela, did you have some comments for Jeanette?
Yeah, Jeanette. That's wonderful that so much healing's taken place. Oh, you know, only the Lord can, you know, do that for us. And, you know, he knows who is going to be healed. So he led you out of your Egypt, you know.
He did. Now,
I wanted to ask you, because I remember when I got saved and everything and delivered, and I thought, you know, when I forgave everybody for my abuse, I thought, okay, that's it, you know. I'm healed, I'm saved, I'm, you know, I'm forgiven, that's it, I won't have to deal with it again. Well, do you know, in my 50s, and that was when I was 30, in my 50s, it's like, oh, boy, here it comes. And, you know, I'm like, God, what's going on? I'm saved. Why do I have to deal with this again? You know? Well,
right.
You know, yeah, I mean, it's still there. You know, the repressed memory that you keep repressing. So my question
exactly.
is, did something like that happen with you? Did you have to? I had to go to a therapist. I had never seen a therapist for 20 years, but I went to a therapist for a year.
I did not have to go to a therapist, but I was forced to go to a therapist. I didn't want to go because I was actually, because of my illness, I mean, because of my sexual abuse, I was told by MD Anderson that I ended up with cervical cancer because of the early sexual abuse. And so I had to go through cancer, and I had to walk it out for 10 years. And after that 10 years was up, some of the symptoms of what I felt was the same symptoms I had with the cancer had come back on me, Pamela. So I was scared that the cancer had come back because they said it could. But anyway, I ended up going to Dr. Friedrich over in Shreveport, and went to her. Somebody told me about her, and she did everything under the sun for me and said everything was good, no signs of cancer, da da da. But the pain was still there, and so she ended up, because of insurance purposes, made me go to I guess it was called like a social worker therapy, and I went to her. I went for many months, but I tell you what, my pride, I guess it's my pride, I don't know, but or maybe it was still not healed. I was still not healed, and that's probably what it was. My walls were still up. I would go around that little place, and I'd say, like, I'm not crazy. It's not in my head, you know. But anyway, I broke down because if I didn't do that, I wasn't going to get to my next step of my healing. And so I went, and the lady finally told Dr. Friedrich that I'm okay. My brain is fine. It's not. It was whatever's there was real. So that helped me a lot. And then after that, I'm going to say this, and this is a whole new topic, but it's really true. There are familiar spirits that in the spirit realm follows us because we open up doors or doors get opened. For these things to keep following us, and I have this it's a sexual, these old men, I really have to fight this. These old men, I don't care if they're 60, 70 years old. I had to put a restraining order on a man in Hempfield for this, and the Lord revealed to me what that was. He said it was a familiar spirit. And so it's the enemy keep trying to come at us spiritually, you know, but it's a warfare every day with me. I have to get up and determine that I'm going to, you know, I don't think about it anymore, to be honest with you. I've been so set free from it, but I've had to do a lot. And I say, yeah, I go to therapy. I'm not against therapy, but I just didn't have to go that way because of a Glow International came into my life, and it was God, and they showed me, they were actually my tool. They were my therapy. They were women of God who came along the side of me and mentored me and helped me, listened to me. And honestly, I got set free because of those women. And every one of them, you know, to me, that was my therapy. That's just the way God took me through. But would I have gone to one? Yes, if I had to, I would have gone to one. But I ended up with a medical condition. They finally diagnosed it as a fibromyalgia. And so that's my biggest battle, is fighting my medical conditions. But I stay on top of them, you know, to do what I need to. But I do still have fights with that. But you know, it's just things out there that we have to be aware of, and even making good and bad choices. You know, if we know that it's going to bring things up, we don't need to go there, you know, unless we're strong enough to go there. So that's right. How I deal with it, you know. But I did go to therapy.
As Penelope said before, the show goes very fast. We've got 24 minutes, and we want to get to the end of your thing. So, Penelope, can we go through the panel quickly so we can get back to what she's really doing now?
Yes, I will bring the panel back on again. And I saw a shirt today as I was on my little walk this morning, and so a woman was wearing a shirt that said, "The journey is the destination." And I thought that was so true. There is no destination. We're on a journey. We're on a continuous journey. And you
it
did a great
is.
Job
it's
of describing
it. It's an every day.
It is. So I'm going to bring back Peter from Ontario, Canada. And Peter, you're back on with Jeanette.
Good day. It's Peter from Ontario. All I can say is that most of it I can relate to, like I had issues with something, and I was putting the, you know, when I was 15, I was put away for a crime that I didn't do, and I was sexually abused in a boys' prison. So, you know, I had my issues with school, getting shifted around from school to school to school, and my heart goes with you. I agree with you also about the spirits being around us. I have shared with some of the people on the panel that I do the group meetings with, is that quite a few years ago I did a musical production with a church that I used to go with, and I was a disciple, and being with all the other disciples and at the Last Supper with Jesus, you know, it's just, it was very moving. I had tears coming out of my, it was just like, it was real. But my prayers go with you. And I don't want to talk too long because I'm sure Penelope is pretty busy with all the light ups with all the other calls. So, I congratulate you that you are a strong woman. I'm yet to get up there to be that strong person, and I'm still searching for that strength. So I wish you all.
Well, Peter, I'm going to pray for you.
Oh, that's all right. I much appreciate it.
Not now.
Yeah.
I mean, I will pray. I will put you on my prayer list to get there, because it's like she said, it's a journey. I mean, it is a fight continually, but don't give up the fight. Just hang in there, because it will take place. You will get there.
Yeah, I mean, I was a guest on here one time, and you know, I'm pretty much at the statistics of 1 in 6 men that have been, that they're hiding from sexual abuse from being a child. You know, I had a family member that really molested me, and I endured an infection, which now I'm a long time survivor of living with HIV because of him. So living with the HIV now, and that I've understood it a lot better since I've lived over here in Ontario, Canada, I've grown strong with it, and I've had more understanding about it, you know. So No, I just stick with, I try to stick with people with the church that I'm close to. I don't have a family anymore. The only family that I have is Jesus and God and me, myself, and I. And that's all that matters to me.
That's all you need. You got Jesus. That's all you need.
Pretty much.
And you need your friends that are on this phone. You need every one of them.
Oh, pretty much. You know, I'm trying to reach out again for a better counseling. Someone who's very well legit and knows their stuff when it comes to sexual abuse. Because I did have one, but she retired, and it was like I was going downhill. So, you know, I want to get back out of that pit again. So,
right.
Or not again, but try to get to that top of that pit. So, but anyway, Penelope, it's all yours.
Thank you, Peter. Yeah, we do. We have a very lively panel tonight, and I do so appreciate you, your support as always. And just to mention, you know, with Jeanette and everybody who's called in, it is a family, and all you need to do to be a member of the NASCA family is just to be willing to join NASCA. There's, you know, nothing's required other than a willingness to be a part of what we stand for here at NASCA, which is child abuse, trauma prevention, intervention, and recovery. And I know that this panel, and I'm going to go down the panel now, and everybody will have a brief opportunity to come back on and say a few words and possibly have a question for Jeanette. But there's so much courage in telling your story. And 7% of victims of incest ever tell. 7%.
Hmm.
And Jeanette has shared that with us this evening. Because of the shame that is carried, because of the fact that it's taboo. But that's why I applaud your courage, Jeanette, because and what Peter shared and those that are on that have experienced abuse and sexual abuse within the home or from a family member, you're helping others and you're encouraging, inspiring others to come forward. And maybe perhaps at 7% will become 8% one day. Not that we want there to be more victims, but there is freedom in telling your truth and telling your story.
It really is.
I'm going to bring on Michelle. Yeah. And you're helping. You are so inspiring others by telling your story this evening. And I'm going to bring Michelle from Texas back on. Michelle, you're back on with Jeanette.
Hey, Jeanette.
Hello.
I was wondering if any of these, both your family and extended family and your stepdad, did any of them ever, were any of them ever prosecuted in the courts?
No, because I just never went there. I just didn't. And now I could even probably go there now, but I don't. My stepdad is dead. You know, I've been reconnected back to my mom. That was the first question. If she was with him, she was not welcome back into my life, and I was just going to be the way it was. So since he had passed away, I was able to reconnect with her. And so, but no, I didn't make any charges on any of it. It was too painful. To be honest with you, it was too painful.
Yes.
For me.
Absolutely. And that's one of the, I guess, the hardest things is because not only do you have guilt and shame, the courts are set up to make the victims feel like, you know, they are at fault. You know, they are it's sad that so few of these people get prosecuted, honestly, and they just keep doing what they keep doing. But anyway, Yeah, thank you for having the courage to share your story, because you're sharing a story for a lot of people.
But I will say this, that all of my brothers are aware that my brothers within the family sexually abused me. That is one good thing that came with my mother, with the reconnecting of my mother and my family. I was able to tell my big brother why I actually left. They thought I left because of cheerleading. I left because of the abuse. And so I was able to face my abusers, all of them, and tell them how I felt. But as far as prosecuting them, no, I didn't.
Wow. It's a lot of courage.
Michelle. Yeah. Michelle, thank you for your and obviously in supporting Jeanette and for your question. Really appreciate. I know I appreciate it, and I'm sure Jeanette does as well. I'm going to put you back on mute. We have several more panel members supporting you to call in. I'm going to actually bring in now Charlotte from Louisiana again. Charlotte, you're back on with Jeanette. Charlotte, are you there? Okay, from Louisiana. Okay. Well, I'll put her back on mute. I'm going to bring Beth from Louisiana back on with Jeanette. Beth, you're back on with Jeanette.
Okay. Well, Jeanette, I just want to thank God for the victory that you have found, that you are no longer beneath, you're above, and for the book that you were able to write. I don't know if you mentioned the book that you wrote, and that's available for anyone, you know, that would be interested in reading your story.
Yes.
It's definitely a
tool to put in someone's hands to give them encouragement and, I guess, find a family, another part of a family too, because I stand in awe of this organization, because to be honest with you, I've never been a part of anything like this. So I stand in awe that God would, you know, even let me be a part of this organization. So I feel like I'm part of y'all's family now. So again, I just want to say thank the National Association of Adult Survivors of Child Abuse for allowing me to be on this show, so to help others. So, yes, I'll talk about the warrior inside. They can get the warrior inside, but I think they might give me an opportunity to talk about it later. So, I'll see.
Well, thanks again, friend, for sharing.
You're welcome.
Yeah.
Thank you.
We're getting down to
Yeah, we are. So, yes, I'm going
to
bring on.
I wanted her to have a good. I wanted her to have a good 10 minutes.
I agree. So I know, Mary Ellen, you're there. I'm just going to hold off for a moment. I would like to turn it back to Jeanette, because I can't believe this show has just flown. And I do want to hear, Jeanette, we all want to hear about your book, The Warrior Inside, and the work that you're doing today. And if we have any time left, I will go back to where I left off on the panel.
Okay. I have a book called The Warrior Inside, and it's Jeanette Golden and Charlene Maxfield are the author. And you can get it on Amazon.com, or you can get it from Christian Faith Publishing. And if for some reason you cannot get that, I have these that I will mail out to somebody if they need one, if they want one. And as far as what I'm doing now, God has me as a vice president of a lighthouse development in a Glow International, and I work in the north central Texas area, which is 57 counties. And my job is, it's a spiritual thing, but we go in and we raise up leaders, and we have a book that Graham Cook puts out and has given to Aglow, and we actually teach that or facilitate that with the group, and it's called Game Changers. And what it actually does is it teaches the people to look at themselves as heaven sees them. And so I get to facilitate those classes very often. And then also we raise up lighthouses out of that for the community or neighborhood. And we just, like you guys, are just, it's not necessarily all on abuse, but we do definitely deal with hurting women and abusive women and men. And so it's kind of just another avenue of bringing people together for deliverance and getting them free from their past. You know, we all have a past, and so we always want to go forward in it and get free from the things that would hold us back from the destiny and the purpose that God has for us. And so, and then I also would like to mention that I am a co-pastor on Only Believe Ministries here in Hempfield with David and Melda Bartoldi. And then also I serve on it's called Louie's Pizza and Prayer Ministry. And we reach out to first responders, police, and veterans. That's our whole goal with that ministry. So I stay pretty busy with whatever God opens the door for me to do. But I am available. You know, I always say I'm available to speak to youth because I think I have a story that would help a lot of youth. And so my heart's always toward young, adult. It doesn't matter. Anybody that's hurting, I'm available to talk or to help and be a part of their deliverance if God chooses for me to do that. So thank you.
Are you on Facebook? Jeanette.
I'm good. I think that's all.
We have a
Facebook. Go ahead.
Pardon?
Go ahead.
Do you want people to reach out to you on Facebook? Is that the best way to reach
you?
Well,
they can reach me on Facebook. It's NCTX Aglow. And if they have any questions for me, they can do that, or if they have any questions, I can give them an email that they can send. I don't want to give out my Aglow email because it's strictly my Aglow stuff that I'm – y'all know how that goes, constantly doing that. And so, but I would give them – if anybody would like to talk or need to talk, it's a golden 008 at yahoo.com. They can email me there or something if they need. Or if they need a copy of the book and they can't find it on Amazon or whatever, I have a copy and I can mail it to them myself. They can get it through
me.
Very
so
generous.
Can you just quickly tell us what Aglow is, Aglow International? What is Aglow?
Yes, Aglow International is a – it used to be a women's ministry, but it's now a men and a women's ministry because we reconcile men and women together. We reconcile marriages, and we're big on Muslims and Israel, trying to join people there. And we're in 181 nations. And so an international globe's been around since way back when, 1960s, I think, is when they were developed. So, but it's an awesome ministry that actually just equips women and men of God to just keep moving in the things of God. I mean, it's just been a lifesaver for me, and actually that's where I found the power of God, was in that ministry. And that's where actually my life took a deep turn for the best. I just have to say, without the power of God, we just always live in defeat. But it's important that we know who God is and what He has for us in life. Because, you know, the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said He came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. So I'm just telling you, that we can have that abundant life, but we have to reach out, we have to take it, we have to believe it, we have to receive it, and we have to go after everything God has for us, because the enemy's here to destroy us, but he can't if we choose life. And so I just encourage everyone on this phone to choose life in him, and everything else will work itself out, and stay with your family. That this is a great group. Just stay with them and work everything out, because, you know, we just have to work out our salvation. That's what the Bible says. We have to work out our salvation. So it's not an easy job, but we can do it because he'll help us. And friends like Pamela and everyone can help us get there, right? We are in it as a family and a team. Y'all are a wonderful team.
And what I want to say, Jeanette, this is Pamela, is that what God's all about is relationship, okay? Like the commandments that he gave, the first four was relationship with him, and the last six was our relationship to each other. And that's what God is going to ask us about when we stand before him. He's not going to ask us how much money we had in the bank, what kind of cars we drove. He's going to want to know how we treated this person, how we treated that person, you know, how we treated his son, you know, and that's what it's all about, folks, is relationship, and it starts with the foundation, which is the family, okay?
Exactly.
So look at your relationships. Don't take them lightly. They are very important.
Yes. And you know, one thing that Aglow taught me was honesty is the pathway to holiness. And I live by that alone, too. Honesty is the pathway to holiness. And believe me, I don't worship Aglow. I know where that comes from. It comes from him. And like you said, being in the secret place with God. And staying connected to him and building a relationship. Because if you don't build a relationship with him, you will never have a relationship with anybody else. You can't.
Right.
I mean, it's just hard. It won't be a good relationship anyway. It won't be a trustworthy
right,
one because he's the one who teaches
us. He's the creator of relationship. He created it.
But, yes.
Okay, Penelope, take it away.
Wow. Wow. Talk about, you know, some powerful, you know, powerful dialogue this evening, and what a story. And just, Jeanette, what you've shared in your truth and your honesty and in your testimony takes such courage, and it's just been so inspiring. And you have so much support. I've actually never been on a show, either as a panelist or as a host, and not been able to get through a panel twice. You have some amazing support this evening. And so, you know, I do apologize to our panel members that of Mary Ellen and Janice from California. I've got 817-406 from Texas. I know Joan from Texas. And we do have Allison from New York who did call in to support you this evening. Unfortunately, because we're running out of time, I'm unable to get to you to Jeanette and ask her questions. So please accept my apologies. I do want to make a couple mentions before I give you the last moments, Jeanette, to say just a couple words. If you're interested in what NASCA is all about, NASCA, which is the National Association of Adult Survivors of Child Abuse, our website is www.nasca.org. You can go under the shows. This show will be will be archived, and you can listen to the show again if you missed anything on the show this evening. All of our shows are archived. There are almost 3,000 of them now. So talk about a platform where you can tell your truth in a very safe place. So we've got 30 seconds left, and Jeanette, I wanted to allow you to have them before I sign off.
Okay, and I need to go back and give my correct email. It's jgolden008@yahoo.com. if anyone needs to reach me or want a book or whatever. But I just so thank y'all for letting me have this opportunity, and I will definitely be interested in being a member of your organization, because I just feel it's so awesome to be able to do this. We have so many hurting people out there and don't know where to go. And so I just so appreciate y'all for that. And I just want to say thank God for what he's allowing us all to do and become a team together. So thank you.
And we appreciate you and wish to thank you so much for coming on the show this evening. What a gift that you've given all of us. I wish to thank everybody who called in on the panel, all those listening in. And as a reminder, regarding child abuse and prevention and intervention recovery, if you need something, say something.
It's all.
Blog Talk Radio.